Welcome to New Life, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Today we're going to talk about the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Might get you mad a little bit, but that's okay. Eventually, we'll be setting you free. My name is Pastor Alex, one of the pastors here at New Life Church, and I want to welcome you. If this is your first time here, we're so glad you came. You know, the hardest time to go to church is the first time. When I have to go to a new church, when we go on a vacation with a family, I have to go to a new church almost every time. I have social anxieties. I hate going to church for the first time. So I understand people. If you came here for the first time, you're like a victorious. I don't know Bible verses I could quote to you, but you're a winner. You just defeated the devil who's tried to hold you as much as possible from coming this morning. And you made it. We want to give you a hand clap. Come on, church. Amen. Amen. It's summer and you could have been fishing somewhere or just watching TV, but you made it to church. We're glad you are here. We are in a series called Under Construction, talking about a God who loves to build things in our lives. He loves to build a strong foundation and a strong building, spiritually speaking. Our God is an awesome God too because He loves to restore things that have kind of died down or broke. He loves to restore things. Our God is also a God who loves to renew, revive, rebuild, replant some things in our lives. And that's the kind of God we serve. A lot of times if you are not familiar with the Bible and the spirit of the Bible, and you're just familiar with maybe rules and regulations, you think God is about hating you and trying to punish you for sin. And if you look at the Bible, God is a builder. He wants to build your life so it stands this life and then passes on to eternity. So we serve a good God. And you know what this God says? If you can believe me, I can do great things in your life. It says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it says, because He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So the first step in walking with God is to believe God. Number two is to act upon that faith, because faith without works is dead. So you believe God and then you do something about it. It's never just believe. I believe God. Well, demons do too. They just don't do anything about it, right? Well, the Bible says they shake, they tremble. They believe God more than you do. They've seen Him, right? So we believe and then we respond in action. All right. Anyway, slow down, Pastor. All right. So we're in a series called Under Construction. And today I'm starting a new section of that series. And I'm talking about how God builds our finances. And some of you are here for the first time and you're like, I knew it. All they want is my money. And the fact is that I will not talk about you giving as much as I want to talk about what God wants to give you. Okay? I might mention giving here and there. But my topic is about what God wants to give to you. And how God wants to build your finances. Now, this series, this kind of portion of series, might do 4 or 5 weeks about money. And how God wants to bless you in your money. Want to tell you right away that when we got married, we were really bad with our money. Okay? And we were givers all that time. And for about 8 years of our marriage, the most mistrust we had in our marriage was about money. The most fights we had in our marriage was about money. We almost came to a point where we wanted to separate because of money. I did anyway, because of money. One day, and I'm going to say this, honey, if that's okay. I was like, we make enough money, where is it all going? And so we decided to go into our bank statements. And I found out that we spend $1,800, this was 10 years ago, just in the mall, 15 years ago, between 10 and 15 years ago, we spent between $1,800 to like $2,000 to $2,200 a month in a mall. I hate malls, so I have an auction addiction, but I'm not going to talk about that. Those are investments, okay? And so we realized we were shopaholics. And we had to repent and believe the gospel again. We didn't know how to use money. And the truth is, both of us, this time I really mean it, both of us, we said we had a quote, we don't care about money. We don't care about money, but really we loved money. We spend it. We found our identity in it. And we never knew how much we spent. One day, somebody told me, I said, I have money problems. And they said, get a notebook, little one, and start writing everything you spend every day. When you spend it at McDonald's for breakfast, write it down. When you go to a gas station and get a drink and drink for your friend, write it down. I was shocked, people, how much money we were spending on a daily basis. To the point I was like, I don't want to write this down anymore. I'm scared to write it down. We loved money. We hid behind the phrase, we don't care about money, because it's popular. You know, we don't care about money, but yet we want everything that money has. Our treasure would have told you, the things we possessed would have told you that we do care about money. Because Bible says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And our heart was in toys and different clothes and cars that we couldn't afford and toys that we couldn't afford. We had it. So I'm talking from... You're listening from a person who's been there, hundreds of thousands in debt. We had 1 year, we were over 30,000 behind in Texas. We owned a business, 30,000 behind in Texas. And everything we owned was not ours, it was on loan. Not from God, but from the banker. My truck was on loan. My wife, we had a nice car, but my wife saw this nice Lexus, and she says, we should get that. And I'm like, let's go drive it, she says. So we went driving, and we ended up buying it. It wasn't ours. By the time we paid it off, the engine went bad. Or tranny, I don't know, one like that. So I know what I'm talking about. I got so sick and tired, I started praying, God, what is the problem? I'm a tither. Started tithing when I was 18. My income has grown every year since I was about 18. Well, 17. Has grown every year, sometimes doubled. What is the problem, God? Why are we broke all the time? And so God began to teach us principles, and that's what I would like to share with you in the next 3, 4, 5 weeks about money, of how to be debt-free, of how to have a savings account, of what Bible says about investments, and what Bible says about working too little or working too much, how Bible says you should enjoy your money, and when to enjoy your money, and when not to enjoy your money. We're going to talk about all that. So you see, I'm not talking about how much you can give to the church. We're paying our bills. Thank you for that. But I want to teach you some principles because I see people, certain people have the same problem. I know people, good people in my life, who are always broke financially. Do you know those kind of people? Always broke. No matter what, they're always broke. They live from paycheck to paycheck, month to month. And there is never enough money at the end of the month. Always in debt. Furniture is in debt. The TV, big screen, is in debt. The credit cards are maxed out. Your first car is in debt. Your second car is they're about to repossess it. You're afraid, if I blow a tire, I'm going to go bankrupt. A tire. A one tire, and you feel like you can go bankrupt. Why? Because the reason people live like that is because people ignore God's laws about finances. We have this attitude in our country, I don't care about money. So that means I don't love it. And the truth is, you do care and you do love it. Did you know the more money you have, the less you think about it? No, Pastor. It's not so. The less money you have, the more you think about it. If you are broke today, I guarantee you, you're going to think about all week about how you're going to pay your rent. All week. You're going to stress out. You could be nervous about it. The less money you have, and I'm not saying money makes you happy, but money does helps. All right? Before you tune me out, listen, I'm going to go to the Bible. I'm going to teach this from the Bible, so don't get mad at me. Okay? So the reason we live in financial deficit is because we ignore God's laws and about finances. God organized this world based on laws. Laws of physics, laws of aerodynamics, right? Different laws. Laws of gravity, laws of speed of light, right? God has physical laws, but he also has spiritual laws, like forgiveness. That's a spiritual law. You must forgive. Why? Because not that you're letting go of a person who did something wrong to you by forgiving. No, you're releasing yourself. Okay, there's law, spiritual law, like love. Your neighbor is yourself. It's a good law because it makes you happy. Doesn't matter if your neighbor is a jerk, right? God doesn't just decide to suspend or cancel the law of gravity on Tuesday. No gravity Tuesday. Our scientists would never come up with, they could never study our nature and the law if the laws were not constant. Would you agree? That's why they can study and they can study and they can do all these observations and say, this works like this, and it's going to repeat and repeat and work like this. Yes, there's miracles in the world. Sometimes God comes in and twists, like people can walk on water, like Jesus walked on water once, right? But you try walking in water, it doesn't work. Why? Because God did a miracle. He bent the law to show that he can do anything, okay? He multiplied bread, but you try multiplying bread. It's not going to work. What did God do? God suspended. And sometimes God will do a miracle in your life, but miracle is a miracle. It doesn't happen all the time, right? Monday happens all the time. Miracles happen once in a while. And Jesus had a special gift, and some of you have a gift like that, of miracle making. You know, that's a gift. He had a gift. God entrusted him with something like that. I don't think he can entrust me because I'll mess it up. I'll suspend nature and cars will begin to fly or something. And then somehow they'll start falling from the sky. So God designed certain laws. Did you know that God has laws about money? Spiritual laws about money. And Bible is full of laws about money. Bible is full of good teachings on the money. And that's what we're going to talk about. So today is kind of introduction. All right? And so they ignore financial planning and suffer the consequences. That's why people are broke all the time. God does not want you to live with financial stress your entire life. How many of you would agree with that? God does not want you. Listen, God does not want you. You know, there's a theology that says poverty is how God wants you to live. Poverty is not how God wants you to live. If anything, Bible says, don't give me riches so I become too proud, but don't give me poverty. Really, that's just David says, feed me on a daily basis. I want to be provided for. But Bible really says that God will bless you. He will prosper you. He will give you success if you follow this book. That's really what the Bible says. Okay. But Pastor, what about the love of money? Okay, that's where we're going today. Let's open our Bibles quickly. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, love of money is the root of all evilness. Let's keep going. Next is Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Okay, so we read scripture. We're going to talk about that today. But before we go into the scripture, I want to talk to you about our schools. Our schools teach us a lot about mathematics. I hated math class. If my son was here, he would be like, preach it, Dad. I'd be his favorite right now. In school, we were taught a lot of things that most of us will never use, about math and algebra and geometry and things like that. Those are good things. They're not bad things, but we will probably never use them. But we were never taught about money management. Perhaps we were taught money is bad, money is evil, and rich people are evil, and we should hate money, right? That's a popular culture, Babylonian system thinking, that money is evil. But really, is it? All you need is love, baby. We don't need money. And then we get married, and then he can't pay the bills, or they can't pay the rent, and so now he goes living back with his grandma in the basement, and she goes to her mom, and that's it. And then they find somebody new, and they start over, and the cycle repeats. You do need money. You do need money, honey. I did my research for this message series, and did you know that in Japan, people save up to 25% of their income. Save. In Europe, it's about 15 to 18% of their income. Guess how much we save in the United States? -1. We got some issues. Wow, you guys are really... Did you read this study? Okay. You're so spiritual. Wow. But that's good. Testify. Yeah, amen. I feel you start running circles in this place. Don't do that. At home, most of our parents never talked about money. You know, in my family, my mom and dad never taught me anything about money. All I heard, my parents were arguing about spending money. My dad, so funny, he would go and buy something and not ask my mom. And he would come home and I would hear them go, and my dad said, I need this. I said I need this. I am not returning this. And mom was like, you're going to return it. I know you kept the receipt. You know me better, she would say. Go return it. And so they would fight for an hour about money. And eventually, my dad would say, I would not return. Listen to me. I will not return this. I need this. And after a fight, my dad secretly gets into his car, drives to, you know, Menards and returns that are... He loves watches. My dad just loves watches, and he loses them everywhere. So in those days, he would have watches that are not waterproof. So before he would wash his hands, he would love working on vehicles, and he would leave the watch anywhere. And he would just, my dad would just lose watches, and he just couldn't be. Till this day, he loves watches. He's better now. He doesn't lose them as much because he doesn't have to take them off anymore. They're waterproof. Right? Mom's like, if you buy dad a watch, make sure it's waterproof. But that's what they fought about. Never taught me. I don't remember anything that my dad said to me about money. Just money is mammon. That's it. Mammon is bad. It's from the devil. That's all I heard. So no wonder when I started having money, I ended up in debt. And many of you, when you, if your parents never taught you this, you ended up in lots of problems and lots of debt because we don't teach our kids about money, and schools don't teach our kids much about money. And I hope that could change in the future. No wonder we're negative 1% when it comes to our savings. Wow. I did a little research and I found that there's one group in the world that is very good with their money. You know who they are? Jews. So I was like, what's up with Jews? I thought we were kind of Jews, new Jews, right? Because through Jesus Christ, we're now seed of Abraham. So Abraham is our grandfather. We're adopted. So we're still Jews, right? There was a study, that controversial study, that came out many years ago. Not many years ago, about 2005, that Jews have higher IQ. Oh, the liberal people really attacked them on it. But then there's a new study that just came out about a month ago that says if your parents lived in poverty through their genes, they pass on poverty to their children. I don't know if I believe that, but there's a study like that. And biblically, Bible says this. Hold on. Before you dismiss us, we pass the curse from parents to children. What is curse? Curse, imagine a river flowing and somebody dams it up and stops the river flow from flowing. That would be called a curse. Imagine a pipe flowing full of water to a village in Africa and somebody closed the pipe or at least squeezed it to where it's just dripping. It's a curse. Remember Jesus looked at a tree that didn't produce any fruit and he says, may there never be fruit on you again. Next morning, disciple says, Jesus, the tree that you cursed dried up. See, it's dryness. Dryness in your life. Curse is dryness, nothing happening. Dryness in your finances, you're dry. You're not a. Dryness in your marriage, dryness in your relationship, dryness in your spirit, in your soul, you're dry. And so the only thing you know how, let me get some vodka, okay, so I can at least quench the thirst. And then you do, and guess what? Still dry. Curse. As a Christian, you're not under the curse. But sometimes we have certain habits that we inherited from our parents. Bible says to second, third generations, and third and fourth generation. But the blessing of God is to 1,000 generations. Oh, you guys are ahead of me. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he has no sorrow with, adds no sorrow with it. What I'm going to be talking about in the next about 4 or 5 weeks, guys, is going to twist your thinking, because we're taught to think there's two economic systems in this world. There's Babylonian system, that's on loan. Everything we buy everything on credit. That's one system. And there's biblical system of finances, and we can say a Jewish system, Babylonian and Jewish system. Why are Jews so successful with their finances? I did my study. One of the things the parents do since children are this small is they start teaching them about money. Ho! If you were taught about money when you were this small, except, we hide because we're like, we're broke. We don't want to tell the children we're broke. We don't want them to worry about it, you know? Jewish parents teach their children about money. As a Christian, you are also a Jew, a new Jew. It is our responsibility to teach our children about money, not to love money, but to use money in a proper way. There is even a law in a Jewish tradition where they teach. I want to show you a little video clip. Can I do that? Oh, it's just like 1 minute or so. Let's watch this video clip, guys.
Some of these teachings that you have, it's going to revolutionize people's lives. For instance, tell me something involved with these ancient Jewish secrets. Explain something to me.
You know, a very simple thing that I found that Jewish people naturally do is they segregate their money into different jars, whereas most people take all their money and just put it in one jar. And when they do that, they spend their money first, pay all their bills, and then they try to tithe or give or invest, and there's nothing left. You know what Jewish people usually do? Of course you do. You're Jewish. What they do is they have separate jars. So a Jewish father, for example, teaching his son would say, son,
don't put all your money in one jar. If I were to give you $10 a week, take $1 for the Lord's tithe. Learn how to manage His money. Another dollar for offering. Take another dollar for savings. Take $2 for investments and the hopes of multiplication. Then take $5 for spending. Son, so first you tithe, you give, you save, invest, and spend the rest.
You know what that little Jewish boy learns to do? To what? Take his money and invest it in something that will multiply. I heard of one young boy who just simply lent money to other kids in his school. And you know what happened? Those kids would pay him back double what he lent them. And his money grew and grew and grew. You know, at the end of high school, young man that I know, he actually bought his first house for cash when he graduated from high school. Do you know all the other kids around, you know what they did? They had incurred a credit card debt by the time they graduated from high school.
This is real. They do the jar thing. The Jewish people do the jar thing. Actually, Dave Ramsey copied that system as well. And now he says do the jar thing. With me, I have a book, other than the Bible, that impacted my financial life more than anything. And that's this book right here, Total Money Makeover. Okay? And that's the book me and my wife started reading. And then step after step, we started getting out of debt. Now, we sell these books in the lobby. And listen, we are selling them for what they cost us. We're not making any money. If you don't want to buy it from us, go buy it on Amazon. Buy a used one if you want to buy it cheaper. Okay? But this book, you got to do something about your finances. And so what I found out about Jewish people, that they have jars, actually. And for thousands of years, they have been teaching their kids about jar to God, jar investment, and then spending money. We don't have jars. We have one jar. And what we do is we take that and spend it, and then we're like, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to give. Listen, parents, it is your responsibility to teach your children about money. You're like, I don't know anything about money. Well, you're an adult. There's books, right? And there's lots of books. This is one of them that you can teach yourself and your children about money. Parents, single parents, it is your responsibility, especially to teach your kids about money. Single moms, don't abandon this responsibility. I know you're feeding your kids, you're clothing them, you're loving them. Teach them about money so they can get out of poverty. Teach them about money. Grandmas, listen to me, grandmas. You have a little more time, hopefully. And you have grandkids coming to your house. Learn something about money and teach them principles and pass it along. So your kids will not suffer. So many divorces happen because of money. So many abuses happen because of money. And God doesn't want you to live in constant financial stress. He wants you to be blessed financially. Young people, you need to read this book. I have one of the guys, he doesn't go to this church. They're going into our premarital class. They're getting married. And he's like, I wanted to open a credit card, he said. But after you force me, we force our couples to read books, and we give them the books on behalf of you. You actually give them these books. Yeah, you buy them these books, and we give it to them. And what he did was, he said, I was just about to open a credit card, but when I read, you forced me, and I read this book. And he said, I'm done. I'm not going to open a credit card. Thank you. All right? So this really will change the way you think. Young people, don't wait, because the system we live in will try to entice you into debt. Try to entice you into debt. And before you know it, by 25, you will be so much in debt. For God's sakes, please don't do a wedding and borrow $100,000 for it. Because you're starting your marriage $100,000 whole. Have a smaller wedding. Because nobody will care a week after your wedding what kind of wedding you had. I know you're trying to please the Joneses, but the Jones won't care. They'll laugh at you when you put your house for sale. Have a smaller wedding. Serve hamburgers on the wedding. I don't care. Right? Because you're starting in a hole. And what you do is you bring lots of stress in your marriage right away. Then you can't pay the bills. They're repossessing your cars. Amen. So today I have one point, and I'm almost done, and we're going to have communion. One point. I want to say something like this. Money is good. That's my point. And not evil. Pastor, but we just read 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice it doesn't say money is bad. Because what is money? It's a tool. Did you know that anything is money? Did you know that this is money right here? I can sell it, not for as much as I bought it, of course. But I can sell it to one of you here and get 50 cents for it. That's money. My iPhone, though, you probably want that. I'm not selling that. But that's money, too. I'm carrying money in the iPhone, right? So money is anything. So when you say, can you say my iPhone is evil? No, it could be if I'm spending time watching something I shouldn't be or doing something I shouldn't be. It could be evil. But in itself, my T-shirt is not evil. It's money, though. So money is not evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And notice, it causes a lot of pain. And many people have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money is the root of all evil. And today I'm going to give you 7 ways you know if you love money, okay? 7 points if you love money. Okay, money is not evil. Why, if it was evil, why would God ask you to give money in church? Or to give money to the poor, if it's evil. Don't bring that stuff here, guys. Leave your money in a car. Or we'll just put a bucket outside by your car window. Right? Why does God says bring the money into the storehouse? What's the storehouse? Into the church you go to. Because money is not evil. Just like a knife, it's not evil. It's what you do with that knife is evil. Could be used for evil. Money could be used for evil. When you study the Bible, did you know that the Bible offers about 500 verses on prayer? About 500 verses on faith? And over 2,000 verses on money. And all we can say is, I don't care about money. And the rich people are bad. Some are, but not all. But many are not. Many poor people are bad as well. Wouldn't you agree? Guess who sits in our criminal system, in our prisons? There's some rich people. But if I were to bet on the percentage, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. So don't use that excuse. Because how you think about money will determine how much of it you accumulate and keep. Your attitude towards money affects your emotions and your motivation. So you gotta, today, that's my point today, you gotta have the right thinking about money. You shouldn't be scared of it. You shouldn't hate people who have some or hate people who don't have some. Because remember, money is just an earth thing. It doesn't go with you to eternity. You didn't come here with money, and you're not leaving here with anything. You're going to leave it here. So money is a gift that God gives to us to use on earth. so we can have life in abundance in Him. So lots of things in the Bible about money. Love of money is the root of all evil. So the next question, how do you know if you love money? I got to go quickly here. I'm going to give you eight. I added one more. All right. How do you know you love money? Ready? Number one, your family life is suffering. You take more hours at work at expense of your family. You work way too much for money. It's not that you need it. You just work too much for it. Number one, you find more pleasure in earning money than spending time with your family. Don't raise your hand, but who's been there? Business people. Don't have to raise your hand. I saw a spouse go, there's going to be a bruise. You find more pleasure to earn money than spending time with your family. On the reverse side of that, you don't work at all. And you don't spend time with your family. They wish they could get rid of you for a few hours. Driving everybody crazy. Get a job. Okay? So, but this is for those who love money. Next, number two, your thoughts are consumed with becoming rich. You don't think you make enough money. That's number two. Number three, your physical life suffers. You weary yourself to gain wealth. The truth is, I've been there. There's been a time when I thought, okay, if I can make this amount, I'll be happy. And then I started making that amount, and I'm like, if only I can make this amount. And it's never ending. You weary yourself. There's a scripture for that. Proverbs 23:4 says this, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Chill. Relax. Don't work too hard for your money. When is the last time that you spent some time on yourself? When have you exercised less time? I'm speaking to myself here. Do you find yourself constantly stressed out and pushing yourself to extreme fatigue just to get ahead in life to make more money? Are you pushing yourself? I've been there, guys. Hate to say it, hate to admit it, but I've been there. Number four, you've become more greedy. How do you know you become more greedy? You give less to the church you give less to charity. How do you know you become more greedy? Because when you hear a pastor talk about money and giving in church, you secretly laugh at him inside. Or when Andre always, you know, after worship, he goes, offering, text to give. You're like, come on, man, you're a joke. Stop with this money thing. And notice, people who give are never mad about when you talk about money. People who have greed issue always get mad. Pastor, why are you always talking about money? I'm like, no, I do it once a year, you know. Why do you always hear me talk about money? Why do you always hear me talk about money? Well, not this month, because this month it's going to be a lot about money. But you become more greedy. You may actually start mentally making fun of those who ask for charitable gifts. And in your heart, your heart becomes hardened when it comes to giving. You're not generous. How do you know you love money? Did you know that the richer people get, the less generous they become? Did you know in our church about 30% of people give, the rest don't. So when I talk about money and giving, I'm not talking to those who already give. And sometimes I feel like a failure as a pastor. I'm like, God, why is only 30% of people even hearing what I'm saying? What do I need to do, God? See, our hearts are so attached to our money. It's so hard for us to give up our money when it's not on selfish reasons. And that's how you know it's you love money. It's hard for you to give. All right? Number five. You say you're not in love with money because you don't have any. But your heart is so attached to it and the toys that you have and everything you buy on TV, you know, at night. Your house is full of clutter. Your house is full of things you didn't even open. 2 months ago, I had a man who called me and he said, I saw you sell a truck. I want to use it for a day. I'm selling a home and I need to get out of the house tomorrow by 5 o'clock. Can you rent me a truck? I said, how much are you going to pay? He said, well, how much you want? So we agree on a price. I drop off a truck at night. So they load it like at 5 p.m. And they load it and I come back next morning. He loaded about half. He thought he can load everything, junk that goes to the dump in just one truck. He was not even near close to loading it full. I mean, it was full. There was twice or three times as much. Guys, when we went to the dump, and we dumped all that stuff. When we looked inside, there were so many tools that were never open. There was so much stuff there was beautifully packaged bolts in this, you know, where you buy in a store. There was an axe that was never used. He bought an axe, never used it. It was closed. There was handsaws. There was drills. There was these things to pick garbage so you don't have to bend over, you know. There's these things, you know, they pick garbage up. There was, I mean, toolboxes and plumbing stuff. And, I mean, we loaded his back, all that stuff, and put it in our storage because it was not even open. There was so much electronics. I don't even know, some weird electronic stuff that was never open. And I was like, God, this man probably sold his house because he couldn't afford to pay payments because he bought all this junk. Number six, you are willing to trade, listen to this, your sanity for a lifestyle. You're willing to exchange your sanity so you can show off to the Joneses how wealthy you are when you don't really own anything. It's all banks. Number seven, you bend your morals for money. You steal things from work. You start finding ways to lie on your taxes. Lots of business people in here. Start bending your morals to gain more money. Love of money. Number eight, your friends start telling you, dude, you care way too much about money. Don't dismiss them when they say that. Ask them, how do you? Sometimes we don't see our own sin anymore, right? We're so in it, we're swimming in it, we can't see it anymore. Ask your friends, am I in love with money? Do I love money? This list actually convicts me in certain areas. So I know it convicts you. So how do you stop loving money? How? How do I stop this love of money thing in my life? Number one, recognize that the love of money is a sin. It's a sin. How do you get rid of sin? You repent. What is repent? It means you've been going this way. You turn around and you start going away from that thing. You repent. You find a person, maybe a pastor, maybe a friend, maybe a spouse, and say, hey, I'm money driven. I got to stop. I'm going to kill myself. I'm money driven. I can't. That's all I think. I found pleasure in making money. And I'm not generous. Number two, how do you stop loving money so much? It's easy. And yet it's not. One word, generosity. And I'm not begging you to give to the church. You just need to be generous. Are you a generous person? The worst thing you can do is have a stingy friend that always forgets his wallet. I had this friend I grew up with, always forgot his wallet. We're not friends anymore that much. Do you love generous people? When they come to your house, they bring something. They always want to give. They always want to be generous. Did you know that generous people, their psychic is more healthy than non-generous people? People lose their mind when they're stingy and not generous. Generosity is not just good for those you give to. It's good for your mind. Do the studies, people. I was shocked how much I discovered when I started studying for money this time. Repent, number one. Ask God to forgive you for loving money so much. And publicly, I repent right now because I love money. Number two, generosity. Become a giver. As a pastor, people call you and say, hey, can you help? Can you help? Can you help? And there's always a reason why you can't. Oh, we own this much money and this much money. But sometimes you just got to. You can't help everybody, but you can do for one what you want to do for all. Do for one. You're like, but I can't help everybody. It's not going to be fair, so I'm not going to give to anybody. No, hold on. Andy Stanley has this principle. I've learned this. It's going to impact me for a lifetime. Do for one what you wish you can do for all. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. That's my message today. Were you blessed? Amen. Next week, we will continue on this. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen. See, His Word doesn't just care about your spirituality and going to heaven. He cares about how you live on earth. He cares for us. Amen. Can I ask you to close your eyes for a second and bow your head? I want to ask you if you know Jesus. Jesus, the one who loves you and the one who gave His life for you. Jesus is the one who came down and He says, I want to die for their sins so they don't have to pay for their own sins. I want to pay for their sins. When I was about 18, 19 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. And I was like you, sitting in a stands, and my life wasn't going anywhere. I didn't know where I was doing with my life. And God called me and says, I want to come in into your heart. And I want to testify to you that that's the best decision I've ever made, is making Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. And I don't want to end this service without giving you that opportunity. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to count to three. And on a count of three, if you would like to give your life to Jesus, if you would like to open your heart and say, come in, Jesus, and live inside of me, raise your hand and raise it high. The reason Jesus came to this earth, so he can seek and save those who are lost. Without Jesus, we're lost. We have no direction. With him, we have a purpose and a future and eternity. In Jesus' name. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Please raise your hand if you want to give your life to Jesus. One hand, two hands, three hands, four hands. Anybody on this side? Thank you. Thank you. Come on, clap your hands and celebrate. The best thing that happens in this house is not the preaching or singing. Those are good. The best thing that happens in this house is people transitioning from darkness into light, from living for themselves to living for God, from going nowhere to going someplace to eternity. I want to pray with you. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Past, present, and future. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying my debts. And from this moment on, I want to live for you. I want to trust you. I'm asking you to come in into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Change my life. Give me a new purpose. From this day on, I declare that I'm forgiven by faith. My sins are forgiven. All of them. I'm living new life by faith in Jesus. Amen. Clap your hands and bless God.